Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and a few of the first verses of the chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be in none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for so many blessings you've given us. We thank you for the Word of God we have in our hands. We thank you for the opportunity to preach it, teach it freely and openly. We thank you for the fellowship of other believers as we travel through this journey. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for the gospel to go out and for people to be saved. And we pray if there's anybody in the sound of our voice that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that you would touch their hearts. And Lord, we pray that every child of God will be touched by you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about liberty, and he says, don't throw away the liberty Christ has given you and put yourself back under the law. And then he talks about falling from grace, and falling from grace is coming down from the high plane of grace, which is the highest plane of righteousness a man can attain, and going back to a lower plane of righteousness, which is how well you can keep the law. And everybody has failed in keeping the law and will continue to fail in keeping the law. And so he's saying, why would you go back from this high plane and put yourself back under bondage again, the bondage of the law? And of course, the main thing that Galatians is talking about is that somebody had convinced these Gentiles they had to be circumcised and be like the Jews in order to be saved. And he's saying that's not true. And the whole book of Galatians is written to counteract that. We have the same thing in many, many ways today, in many religions today. People have certain laws that they think you have to do in order to be saved. But the truth of the matter is, you're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that's done, that's all that can be done for your salvation. If Christ pays your debt, there is no other payment to be made. Now, we want Christians to live a life of testimony. And many times when Christians do not live a life of testimony, it leaves the church a bad name. It hurts the church. It hurts the testimony. And there are plenty of people outside the church who will say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't need it. You know? If that's the kind of life, it's all it does for you, I don't need it. So it's a very bad testimony. So we preach works. We preach that you should be faithful, that you should come to church, you should read your Bible, you should witness to people, you shouldn't drink and commit adultery, and you shouldn't steal, and everything that the law says is preached, because the law is righteousness. But the problem is that many Christians and many churches come to the place, they say, well, if you don't keep these laws, you're lost. You can be saved and lost again. Well, that's, again, a mistake. If you ever get saved, it is like being born. I cannot become unborn. I can die, but I can't become unborn. And so the same way, if you are born of the Spirit of God, a spiritual birth, and by the way, the only people who can have a spiritual birth are those who have already had a physical water birth coming out of the birth canal, breaking of the water. You're born of the flesh, flesh can only be flesh. No matter how much you work at the flesh, it'll only be worked up flesh. No matter how righteous you make the flesh, it's only righteous flesh. It's still flesh. And God is the Spirit. And the only way you contact God is through the Spirit. Because He's the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you cannot worship Him until you have been born again of the Spirit of God. And so he's trying to go back with the Galatians, and he tells them, and he comes back, I'm going to go back over verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. He said, nothing works for you. Avails. Nothing works for you. Circumcision doesn't work for you. Uncircumcision doesn't work for you. What works? Faith. That's a testimony of the New Testament. Really, it's a testimony throughout the Bible, going all the way back. It's faith. It was Abraham's faith that declared him righteous. Now, Abraham had some works that proved his faith, but it wasn't his works that declared him righteous. It was his faith. God says so. It was his faith. Look over in the book of Romans. It'll tell you in chapter 4, it was Abraham's faith. He believed. He believed God. And that's what will save you. Believing God, taking God at His Word. So neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now these people started out with this. And then they allowed some teachers to come in, maybe very charismatic teachers, maybe very personable teachers, maybe very knowledgeable teachers. But they came in teaching you had to do these things. And so he tells them, if you're going to trust circumcision, if you're going to put yourself back under the law, in the one circumstance of circumcision, you have to complete the whole law then. You don't take the law piecemeal. Now, most people do. I have my special sins that I sort of look over. And I have your special sins that I despise. Isn't that the way it is? Some people love a thief. Some people hate a thief. Generally, the people that love thieves are thieves. Most everybody else hates thieves. One time, we got robbed for a period of time every time we went to church. Somebody broke in our house and stole stuff. I was tempted to stay home from church with my shotgun and just blow them away. But I went to church. I said, it's in your hands, Lord. And finally, I got a great big dog, and that solved that problem. But I remember coming home, and Dyra had a big Coke bottle. Oh, I guess it was this high. About half full of pennies. She just dropped all her pennies in that Coke bottle. Well, these dumb thieves stole those pennies. And as they were running out, evidently we got that close to them or something and scared them, and they just dribbled pennies all the way down the hall. And they got some other very good stuff, very valuable stuff. But I don't know why they went for the pennies. They must have thought they were valuable. I don't know. But it made me so mad. I was furious at the idea that they would come into my house and steal even pennies. So you see, sometimes we don't like other people's sins. We're pretty judgmental about it. And by the way, all of us are pretty prejudiced and judgmental about various things like this. We don't like certain looks. There are certain looks I don't like. And I mean, when I see something, it just automatically turns that off in my mind. And I have to work on myself with this. Because I've been proven over the years, many times, I taught school for 20 years, and the cover does not always advertise what's in the book. The trouble is, we think it does. And by the way, your dress and your hair and what you do with your body, all that's your advertisement. You're telling people who you are, what you believe, the way you think, the kind of style that you want to live in, and the kind of background you've got, and what you think is valuable, what you think is valuable about you, you're advertising that every week. If you got a bandana on your head and tattoos all over your bottom, you got your pants all cut off, and you got holes all in your brand new pants, you're advertising. If you come in and you got some clean clothes on, you're advertising. You come in here and you're filthy, you're advertising. Come in here and you're showing your breasts, ladies, you're advertising. Come in here with real short skirts and sit down and kick everything up, you're advertising. As far as I'm concerned.
Amen.
Isn't it the truth?
Amen.
Well, think about it. But we all have our prejudices, and of course, especially when it comes to sin. Now, I don't know if I went down here and I went to everyone and you were honest with me, there'd be different ones in here that hate certain things. I mean, some of you, just adultery is the worst thing in the world. Others, murder is the worst thing in the world. But see, with God, all sin. Your polite little sins. Your secret little sins. Your thoughts upon your bed. Your thoughts in the dark. They are as repulsive to God as your favorite or worst sin is to you. So when you decide, okay, I'm going to keep the law this much. I'm going to be circumcised. I'm going to become a Jew. I'm going to complete these different ceremonies and whatever. And I'm going to be very Jewish. I'm going to be Jewish in my eating. I'm going to be Jewish so forth. He said, wait a minute. You're not understanding something. If you trust the circumcision, it's not enough. You have to keep the whole law or you have nothing worthwhile at all. And therefore, if you are trusting to something like circumcision, which that's not our problem today. Today it would be baptized or baptized with the right words or baptized by the right church or taking the Lord's Supper or keeping certain commandments or doing certain rites or ceremonies. Different churches have different things, but all of them are wrong. If you trust to them, you're not trusting to Christ. If you trust to Mary, then you're not trusting to Christ. If you trust to Peter, you're not trusting Christ. It's not Christ plus Peter and Christ plus Mary or Christ plus you or Christ plus your daddy. Jesus Christ and He alone is the foundation of salvation. He is your righteousness, and you have no other righteousness that's worth mentioning besides that. Before the courts of heaven. Now, among men with men, oh yes, there are better men and worse men. There are faithful men and unfaithful men. There are some women that are worth marrying, and there's some of them, boy, you ought to fight shy of them just as far as you could. There's some boys out there that are worth marrying. I mean, they're going to be faithful. They're going to work. They're going to love you. They're going to be faithful. And there's some of them that aren't worth 2 cents. I don't care what they look like. That's the truth among men. But the righteousness you have before God, your works have nothing to do with it. You better trust Christ and Christ alone. Now, he's saying in verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you? And what a tremendous passage this is. You used to give. Why aren't you giving now? You used to witness. Why aren't you witnessing now? You used to pray. Why aren't you praying now? You used to read your Bible. Why aren't you reading your Bible now? You used to be able to go down on the streets and preach the gospel. Why aren't you doing that now? You used to. You did run well. Well, you know, if you did run well, and you're not running that well now, he asked a pretty good question. What's the hindrance? You know the hindrance sometimes is a teaching. Hindrance sometimes is a person. Hindrance sometimes just may be inside yourself, but there are various things. Something came up, and all of a sudden, you're not running near as well as you used to run. You're a used to wuzzer. You're a has-been. You used to be. You used to do things well. Well, get back with it. Time to do the first works. It's time to do some repenting, asking for forgiveness and starting over. But by you not running well does not take away your salvation. There are days I run real well and there are other days I don't run at all. And in fact, physically, I don't run at all. I used to run, but I wasn't built for running. My legs are too short. My body's too big. Swimming I do pretty well on. But no, not running. I actually ran track. And they put me in a 100-yard dash. And I told the coach, I said, no way, there's no way. No, you're going to run that 100-yard dash. We're in a meet. And they put me in, there's eight of us. I came in third. I couldn't believe it. I said, oh, man, I was proud of that. I came in third. Now, I never expected to win. I expected to be last. I wasn't built for running. I liked football. I was sort of built for that. But I wasn't built for running. You didn't run well. Well, my Christian friend, that's a pretty good question for all of us. And we could say that to ourselves month by month. You did run well. And there's a whole lot of people out there that used to run. Go around and knock on some doors, you'll find some fellows used to preach, used to go to church, used to teach Sunday school, used to be a witness. Well, you let people discourage you. And people will discourage you. I tell you what, do you know, no matter, I've been doing this 50 years. And I have seen some people really run good that aren't doing nothing now. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Haven't done anything for years. But they used to. That's a discouragement. Discouragement to a preacher to invest a whole lot of time into a young man or a young woman and see them just get shot down by one thing or another and not become effective or productive for the Lord. So it's a question. You did run well. But I ain't speaking to the Galatians. You did run well. You had this thing of salvation down straight. You were preaching it right. I left you. Who came in and hindered you? He said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now one thing he wants you to understand, that didn't come from God. Every once in a while somebody will ask me a question about certain things, where'd they come from. You know, there's some things that don't come from God. Your excuse for sin, you can't blame God for it. We blame a lot of people. You may blame the devil, you might blame your flesh, you might blame one of your friends, you might blame your husband or your wife, but you can't blame God. And so there are a lot of things that didn't come from God. He's saying, God never led you to try to go back under the law. God never led you to not trust fully just in Christ alone. He's saying, this persuasion that you have been led astray on did not come from the one that called you. He called you unto freedom in Christ. You need to recognize where it comes from. Many times in decisions that I make, and being a pastor, on a small way, on an individual way, and sometimes if you're the one that's asking the question, it may not be small to you. I make decisions all the time. I tell people what I think. And some things, they're not written down in the Bible. Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I move over here? Should I move there? Should I, whatever. Should I marry this person? Well, the Bible doesn't say, yes, John should marry Jane. So you have to ask yourself some other questions. Sometimes there's big questions come up in the church. Difficult things, differences, maybe real disagreements, maybe a real war between people, maybe between husband and wife, maybe between brother and brother. And there's no way for me to stay out of it. I would like to. Sometimes I would like to just head off to the forest and look for forest fires. That'd be my only job, just sit up there and look for forest fires and leave people completely alone. But I don't get that privilege. You know why? Because God called me to go after people. People for salvation, people to teach them the Word of God. I can't go where there are no people. You can't convert squirrels, mountain lions, bears. They don't get converted very well. In fact, they're already converted. Every one of them is a Bible believer, God believer. They believe in their Creator more than some of you people. But you have to make decisions. And sometimes I have to think about it like this. This persuasion didn't come from God. And my thinking is, wait a minute, which side is God on? That's helped me a whole lot. I don't know whether it helps you. But I'm going to be on God's side. If that makes me against my wife, I've been there a time or two. If that makes me against my children, I've been there a time or two. If it makes me against my relatives and friends, my best friends. Sometimes I've had to say, I can't go that direction. And I can't do what you want me to do. Because you see, one of these days, I'm going to have a heavy responsibility. I'm going to answer for what I taught you. The Bible says, one place, be not many masters. Don't many of you desire to be too many teachers. Because you're going to have a heavier judgment. Because what you say and you lead other people to do or not do, it better be right with the Word of God. Otherwise, you're not going to just answer to them. You're going to answer to God Almighty one of these days at a judgment. I don't want to come in short there. I'm sure I will, but I don't want to be. And where I know I have to make a decision, I want to make the right one. What would please God? Which side is God on? Is there a side that God's on? Now, it may be like some things in the Civil War. There were people in the South praying for God on their side, and there were people from the North praying from God on their side. And they asked Abraham Lincoln which side he thought God was on. He said he hoped he was on God's side. And sometimes you've got to choose which side you're going to get on. And I choose God's side if I can discern it. Then I'm going to get on God's side. I don't care what it costs me. And it has cost me. It will cost you. The devil will make sure you cannot do God's will without paying a price. That's for sure. You stand up for God, you do the right thing, it will cost you. It may cost you financially, it may cost you in friends, it may cost you in family, I don't know, but it'll cost you to serve God. Now, in the decisions you have to make, it might help you. It's helped me many times. And I walk away from that with more peace than I can get many nights on trying to decide what's right and what's wrong, what to do and what not to do. If I can figure out which side God's on, then I know which side I can get on. You can do the same thing. Now, he mentioned another thing here, and this is like a proverb. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what leaven is? Leaven is growth, a yeast in bread. And leaven in the Bible is always, I'm going to say almost always, there's one verse or so in the Bible where it might look like it was good. But in almost every case when leaven is used in the Bible, it's a type of sin. And like I said, there's one, and that one's probably a sin too. But leaven is almost always a type of sin. And he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, they had certain feasts when they took all the leaven out of their houses. They had no leavened bread. That's bread that'll rise. What makes the bread rise in the oven is the leaven that's in it, the yeast that's in it. All you need is just a little bit, and you know what leaven will do? It'll make all of the bread leavened bread. You can't put a little leaven in your bread and it will only take care of a part of your bread. Because you put the leaven into the bread and the leaven permeates the whole loaf. So, the saying, it's a proverb like, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about belief, teaching. You put just a little bit of bad teaching into the truth of the gospel and you ruin the gospel. You spoil the whole thing. You see, when you start trusting any kind of your works to get your salvation or to keep your salvation once you have it, That's going to permeate all of your teaching, and it'll permeate the gospel you preach, and you'll begin to preach a gospel of works that you can do. And you can lose your salvation because of these works that you don't do. And so what he's saying, a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. Why in the world would you be so fussy about just a little thing? Well, I'll tell you what. Your kid cuts his finger on a rusty fish hook. You ever seen a rusty fish hook? Yeah. Most of us fishermen are loath to throw away a lure that's been in the water. And when it sits in your box for a little while, it isn't long. That's not a beautiful, shiny lure. It's got rust on it. But you put that rust in it, and you just prick your little finger with it, and you say, it's no big thing. Yeah, there's people with locked jaw. There's people that are dead, have been over the years. If you don't go get a shot every once in a while, if you don't take some Neosporin, if you don't dig it out, if you don't cover it up, if you don't get the dirt out of it, that little bitty thing will kill you. It doesn't take much. And let me tell you what, it doesn't take much bad doctrine to ruin a church. It doesn't take much bad doctrine to ruin a life. Now, I'll admit there are a lot of things we can differ on, especially customs and styles. We have our preferences and our prejudices, as I've said, but we can differ a whole lot, and the Lord can see through it all and know the hearts. You and I don't. But there are some things you can't mess with. This is one of them. How do you get saved? Are you saved by faith in Christ alone? Are you saved by faith plus baptism, by faith plus works, by faith plus circumcision, by faith plus becoming a Jew, by faith plus doing seven sacraments, by faith plus prayer through St. Peter or St. Jude or St. Mary or whoever? It makes a difference. So many things. The reason why you have to worry about it is doctrine makes a difference. What was wrong with the Pharisees? They lived a real good life, actually. As far as comparison to other men, they lived a very moral life. They lived a very structured life, a very religious life. They were more like fundamentalists of our day. They were the fundamentalists of their day. What was wrong with it? Hypocrisy. They didn't admit to their own sin. They didn't understand some things, and they looked down on a lot of other people. And Jesus told his own disciples that beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What leaven? Doctrine is what he's talking about. Beware of their teaching. Now what they say, what they tell you, do, because they're telling you right. But the way they do, don't follow. It goes down in their heart. So they're preaching something up here that's a high standard. He said they're right in their standard. Well, wait a minute. They're wrong because of the hypocrisy of their hearts. And they're just like, he called them, whited sepulchres. That means like you go out and paint the grave real white. Looks beautiful. You ever gone out to some of these beautiful cemeteries? Graves look beautiful. What's down there? Dead men's bones. It's not anything pretty. You may watch CSI on television. You see all these bones they dig up and the people's bodies they cut up and whatever, you know. My wife closes her eyes. It's not pretty. I wouldn't make a good doctor. The minute I cut up the brains and they say, "Ooh, goodness, yeah, I don't think I'd eat. I'd be real thin." As I got real used to it. A little bit of leaven ruins the whole thing. And so he speaks about adultery in the church. He speaks about thievery in the church. He speaks about lying to God. There's a whole lot of things in the Bible here. All you got to do is let a little of it hang on. And what do you have? Then you have the whole thing is permeated. And what may look beautiful to everyone outside, God's not happy with. And wait a minute, what are we doing here? If it isn't to please God, what are we doing here? If it isn't to contact God, why are we wasting our time? Do you think coming here and putting on a show of religion has any real value? Not unless it reaches God. The only way you can get saved is God touches you. God has no grandchildren. I got 19. God doesn't have one. All of God's children are His children. Everybody is born again by the act of God the Father. There is no tear. There's no lineage. There's direct birth. We're all the sons of God. We're not the grandsons of God or the great-grandsons of God. No, we're all sons of God because God touched us. So that's the reason we teach the Word of God. That's the reason why we preach, is so somebody can be touched by God. And you know, I can't predict that. I used to try. I think, boy, I preached a good sermon today. Man, that ought to just knock them right out, you know. Boom. Nobody touched. Nobody saved. Some other day, I'm stumbling all over myself, fighting everything, thinking I'm not making anything clear, and three people get saved. You can't tell. You can't tell. I remember one time I went back to a revival meeting in Totonicapán in Guatemala. It's a very high city, above 10,000 feet in altitude. And I'm preaching a revival meeting there. The first couple of days, man, my Spanish is good. My preaching is good. I'm feeling good. I'm preaching about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and giving an invitation, and everything was going fine and smooth. The third day, I could hardly talk. I stumbled and stammered. I butchered every verse I read. And I finally said, shh, I'm going to cut this down. About 15 minutes, I just gave an invitation. One of the guys I'd been praying for years got saved. He just started coming blubbering down the aisle right here. What's God trying to tell you? It's not you, buddy. It's not you. It's me. I have to touch them. And if I don't touch them, they don't get saved. I don't care who you are. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You just be careful in your own life. You think this little lump doesn't matter. Well, ask some of these ladies about cancer. Little lumps matter. Ask some of these men. They've been to have little lumps burned off of their bodies. Come in here with a great big old sore on their nose. Why? Because a little lump matters. It matters in cancer. It matters in doctrine. It matters in a church. It matters in sin. A lot of little things can ruin you. They really can. I've seen people ruined by gambling. I've seen them ruined by drinking. I've seen them ruined by sex. I've seen them ruined by pornography. And really, most pornography is big men playing with paper dolls. Isn't that stupid? It really is stupid. But you see, you can't mess with this mind up here. You do certain things in that mind, it'll ruin your life, your real life. Little things do matter. So a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And what he's talking about, somebody got in with just a little bit of bad doctrine and it ruined the doctrine of the church, the effectiveness of the church, the spirituality of the church. Not working very well anymore. Now he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. He said, I've got confidence you're going to straighten this out. You know, every once in a while, God will give you that. You look at some situation and you think, you know, they're going to make it. They're going to come out of this. They're going to listen. They're going to win. You know, I got some times when I think, they're not going to make it. They're not going to win. They're not coming out of this. This is going to cost them big time. Paul tells the Galatians, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. And he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now let me ask you something. If somebody was doing your child bad, what would you do about it? You'd step in and do something if you could. Now sometimes you can't, you know. You, while you got these little old kids, you think you can protect them. You really can't, but you think you can. So that gives you a little bit of confidence. Truth of the matter is, there's so many things you have no control over. And you may find that out. I hope you don't, but you may find that out. When your kid starts dating, when they start driving an automobile, that's when you're going to feel it. Because you're going to sit home, and they're not here home on time, and you can't sleep. I couldn't go to bed. I just might as well sit up. Sit up and watch television, sit up and read, or sit out in the front yard to wait to catch them when they got home. Why? They're out there where I can't protect them. Well, I couldn't have protected them against certain things even when they were 4 years old. But I didn't think that way. I did my best to protect them, and I thought I could. But when they get up and start running out here on the streets, you know, more kids die of automobile accidents than do of almost anything else when they're young. It's an amazing thing. A lot of them, they go out driving and they don't come home. That's a great big thing, that automobile. And other people are going 70, 90, 100 miles an hour, and they get to drinking, and they're not used to drinking, and man, there's a whole lot of things. And hey, some of these policemen will tell you about one out of every 10 is drunk after 10 o'clock at night on the streets of San Antonio. Maybe higher than that. You don't know when a drunk's going to hit you. You can be the best driver in the world and get killed in an automobile accident, and so can your kid. But you think, you know, you can protect them. Well, I tell you, when they get out there, you realize there's nothing I can do. If they make a bad decision, it's Katie bar the door, boy. I don't know what we're going to do. You know what I did? I spent a lot more time in prayer. I thought I was a praying man before my kids became teenagers, but I became a much more of a praying man when my kids were driving cars and dating and going to all sorts of things. Yes, I was a praying man. I was praying for them, protecting them, and God was very merciful to me in a lot of ways. He said, "He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Now, he said, God didn't send this on you. The people that came in were claiming it was from God. And Paul is looking at the matter, and he said, "I think you're going to get straightened out, and God's going to take care of who did this." That's another thing I believe. I believe vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Many times in my life, I was raised up, until I was about 6 years old, I was just a big sissy. Everybody hit me, I'd cry. But at 6 years old, in the first grade, my next door neighbor was just beating the tar out of me. The same age, 13 days difference in us. He just beat me up every day. And I'd run to Daddy, "Charlie beat me up," you know. Finally, my daddy said, "If you let Charlie whip you again, I'm going to whip you." Well, I was scared of my daddy, so I went out and whipped Charlie. So from that time on, I wasn't a sissy anymore. I was a fighter, a scrapper. And I did that till I got saved. In fact, I had an actual fight the day I got saved, while I was grown in the military. That's the last fight I've had. Now, that doesn't mean it's the last fight I wanted to have. There have been times, I mean to tell you, I wanted to knock somebody's block off and believed I could. But I learned something. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And I come to the place to believe God. And I just trust it into His hands. I honestly take the thing and say, "Lord, You've seen this situation. Now, if I mess with it, I'm going to mess it up. If I go to take vengeance, I'll take too much. I'm going to put it in Your hands, and I'm going to do my best to forget it and walk away from it." And I've seen God do it. I have seen it happen. Now that's what Paul's saying right here. He's saying, "He that's been troubling you is going to be taken care of, whosoever he be." He doesn't care who it is. It might be an apostle. It might be some real saved person who's confused. It might be some guy working for the devil. I don't know, but God's going to take care of it. Do you have any confidence in that? I really do. You know what I believe? I believe we have a just God. Not fair. Fair is a term I don't think we can use. Because I don't know that God's always fair. I was born in the Depression, but my daddy was a grown man and had a kid and then two kids in the Depression. Boy, we didn't have an equal thing there. My daddy didn't get certain chances in life, and I got those chances in life. But you know, I can't live my daddy's life. My daddy didn't live my life. And I can't live my children's life, and my children will not live my life. Every single one of us got your own course. You can't look anywhere else. Can you trust God? I can trust God. That's one of the greatest blessings of my life, is being able to trust God. And how about the circumstances in life? Well, maybe you're deaf, maybe you're crippled, maybe you got diabetes, maybe you got cancer, maybe you're blind, maybe you're poor, maybe you're rich. Either one of them could be a curse or a blessing. You're not necessarily blessed if you're rich. You're not necessarily cursed if you're poor. It all depends. There's so many things it depends on. And it all depends on God. How about you trusting God? He said, "He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Now, can you trust God to take care of some of your problems? You'd save yourself a lot of pain. Now, that's not easy to do, just to give it in the hands of the Lord and walk away from it. But that's the best thing to do. In my life, in my experience, the things I've hung on to and that have hurt me and I've held to and they've eaten me up, that's what they did. They ate me up. They ruined good days. They ruined good weeks or good months or good years because they didn't give me peace. And the times that I've been able to just turn it over to the Lord and say, "Lord, it's in your hands. I'm through with it. I've given it to you. You do whatever's right. By me or by them or whatever. You just do whatever's right. I'll just leave it in your hands." I walk away with peace. You know how beautiful peace is? That's a beautiful thing. I mean, there's a firestorm going all around you. There's people accusing here, people over here, and they're spitting and fighting and everything, and you're sitting in peace. How can you do it? You can if you put it in the Lord's hands. And what he said right here, "He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." You know what Paul's saying? God's going to take care of everything. He's going to make things right. When it all comes out, suppose you get a bad shake in this life. Man, nothing goes your way. And there's some people like that. Some people should never drive a car. Some people should never have a computer. Some people, there's just a lot of things in life, you know. Things just don't work your way. Well, what about because of that and what you had to go through when you get to heaven? God makes it all up for eternity. Would you be satisfied with that? I would be. Hey, do you believe in heaven? Do you believe it's really going to be like God says it's going to be? Do you believe it's going to really be worth it? I do. If some of you did, you'd give more money right now because you know he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And you know, I've lost a lot of money down here. I've had some thieves steal it. I've made some foolish judgment calls. I've bought some stupid things and walked away and said, "Dummy, dummy, dummy, why did I do that?" You ever done that? No, you never did that. Just me. I'm the only one. But you know, I've never lost giving to God. And in eternity, you won't either. I've been trying to teach some of you to invest for eternity. Put God first. Anytime you don't put God first, you just really shortchange your chances of winning. Because God's got to teach you. He comes first. Well, it's just almost time. I better quit before I go to this next verse. Lord bless you.